Wow, it's been rich already, and the ministry's not stopping. Now, this has been an intense month. God's really used our seed planting, and it's been really productive. Praise God, meeting a lot of new people. Next Sunday, we're going to take a few minutes and let Jeremiah and Sharnay share about their missions ministry. It's in the United States, but in one sense, it's not. Fort Yukon, Alaska is in the frontier. You have to have a plane or a boat to get through up those rivers and waterways to get there. And there's different dialects, language dialects as well. So it is much like a foreign country for sure. And we're going to get to hear from them for a few minutes next week. The following Sunday after that is Mother's Day. And we have a special speaker named Michelle Perry. She's been in women's ministry for many years. She actually lives in Shelby County. Has been a part of Evangel Christian Life Center and their staff as well. So that's going to be a great Mother's Day. In a couple weeks, we'll have another photo spot for the families. And then the week after that, Pastor Eddie Freeman from Dallas is going to be here. Last year, when he came for a training weekend with the elders and board and staff, it was so productive. We could, you know, just wanted to definitely bring him back. He's going to be preaching on Sunday morning. In 3 weeks or something, if I'm getting my calendar right, and do training over the weekend with our leadership. All right, it has been a few weeks where we had to pause our series in 1 John called Life in the Word. And I've really been hoping you've been reading 1 John at home more than once to be meditating on the scriptures that we'll end up digging into on Sunday morning. The Gospel of John has so many similar themes as 1 John, same author. And so reading those together, you end up interpreting one another there, both of those books together at the same time. And I'm going to ask you to stand as I read parts of this passage together. You know, it's an honor to teach the Bible. And it is our privilege as believers to take this word of life that it releases the life of God in us. It is the light to our feet and a lamp to our path. It is how we receive strength from God by meditating on His word. It is a word that it's eternal, and when it gets in us, it transforms us. In fact, why don't we just even speak out loud this particular verse out of Hebrews about the Word of God. Let's say it together. For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Listen carefully as I read the first few verses of our passage today. It's out of 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ Jesus appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. All who have this hope in Him purify themselves just as He is pure. Thank You, Lord, for the amazing Word of God that is eternal in our hearts and lives today. All for Your glory. Amen. Feel free to sit down. The Apostle John, the author of this letter, likes to repeat himself. And we're in chapter 3. There's only 5 chapters, so we're about halfway through this series. And we'll start seeing that he's repeating themes, but approaching them in different angles as we go on in these next few chapters and these next through sessions together. And I have subtitled this little section and I have some notes here, some fill in the blanks for you to meditate a little bit more, take it home, do a little bit more study. is the Father's lavish love. We're going to hear more about the love of God again in the next chapter and then the chapter after that and different dimensions of it. But today we're going to focus on the Father's love for us. It is the Greek word agape. It is God kind of love. It's unconditional love. It's one that it's here in the scripture saying, see, look, behold at this incredible love that's unlike any other. It's a quality of love you cannot find except from God. It requires nothing in return. It's a God kind of love, unconditional love. And in this passage, we see that there is a directive toward us where it says in this verse 1, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. See, God calls you. He names you. He speaks over you. And you know, when he speaks over you, it happens, right? He even identifies you as a child of God. This identity is one that is real in your life, whether you believe it or not. If Jesus is in you, it's a fact. You are a child of God, whether you feel like it or not, whether you think about it or not, it is reality because God has said it. So what a privilege. We need to know who we are. We need to understand who we are. There's this identity statement just laid out for you, and that I am a treasured daughter or son of the Father, the majestic King of the universe. This is a picture that God created for us as familial love, family love. This is a unique kind of love God created where there's a loyalty by blood, and then he extends that through being brothers and sisters of Christ, that God binds us together through his blood and we become the family of God. That's why I like to call Living Waters, I often say in an email, hello, Living Waters family. Because God wants this type of unique love that he created to express his Father's heart. It's a parent-child love where a father cherishes her daughter, the father treasures his son. And this word father it describes this, who God is and what he is like. He's many things and he has many titles. But the Apostle John likes this title. He likes this description. In the Gospel of John, father appears over 120 times. In the next three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, 65 times in all three of those. So twice as many than the other three Gospels. In this little letter here, five chapters, he uses it 13 times. So this is the Apostle John really giving us a dimension of the Father heart of God. And I want to recognize that this can be hard for some people because maybe you grew up and the family wasn't a loving family. Your father wasn't a loving father. It was not an ideal situation. God created family with an ideal potential, but none of us are perfect. There's no perfect family. And I understand that sometimes this subject is hard for people to look at Father God. Yeah, I can look at Jesus. He's my Lord, my Savior, my brother. Woo! But looking at Father can be challenging. And that's part of why it says, the Father lavishes love on us because he wants us to see, hey, his love is better than what we experienced in our family. I want to show you true and deep love. And in the Gospel of John, there's four chapters, chapter 14, 15, 16, 17. These are given to the 11. Judas has already left to go betray Christ in the last night before he was betrayed. And it's all red in your red letter edition, meaning it's all Jesus speaking. And it's some of the most intimate conversations and teachings that you'll find in all of the Gospels. It's really my favorite section of the New Testament. And Father is mentioned over and over again. Very intimate, personal language. I'm going to give a couple of these scriptures to you right now. That it says in John 14, verse 18. Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. You see that? Orphans, it would be the opposite of being in a family. You're not in a family. You are alone. You're by yourself. Your parents have died and you're parentless. You're alone. And he directs this to all humans who know him and say, listen, I will not leave you. I come to you. So listen, bring down the lies out of your mind where you say, I'm just alone. I don't belong. I battle in life all by myself. That's how it feels. I just trudge along alone, hoping that eventually I'm going to prove myself and show somebody I can do it, even if it is all by myself. I don't need anybody. This is what's called orphan thinking or an orphan soul. It's a lie of the devil. It's not God's will at all. And he says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. There's the fill in the blank for you. Sometimes we are around church or in church and just go through the motions that it's possible to have a religion of Christianity but not a relationship with Christ. We figure out how it works. Okay, you know, you go to church and other religions have rituals that they go to. Different kind of worship services and ritual. Okay, there's certain things you do and don't. There's certain rules, you know, and commandments you follow. You got that. And then, hey, I'm a Christian. I do Christian stuff. And it's still missing the heart of the whole Bible. The heart of the gospel is a love relationship with Jesus Christ. And that connects us to his Father, the Heavenly Father. So it's much more than a religion. In fact, religion can hurt your relationship with God, because you could get into the doing instead of the being of a love relationship. God wants to heal your orphan soul. He wants to take that thinking away. And it says that this is why this love is bestowed. He wants to bestow his love on those who have an orphan mentality and restore, there's a fill in the blank for you, their souls. In that restoring our soul is with this, into this love relationship of the Father. So many times we just, you know, we bulldozer it through. I mean, I got to make it. I got to figure this out. I got to do it on my own. I got to, no one else. I've got to figure it out. And we get into anxiety and worries. When all along we have the best security ever. We have an eternal relationship with the Father. So your security begins now in Christ. It goes into eternity. You're in a great place. I love this song we were singing, Our King Forever. And I was saying, changing the words, my Father forever. Now and forever, I have security. I'm in Christ. I have this love of the Father. And so, hey, you know, you can receive his peace. You have security. There's another great verse here. Just a few verses later in John 14, Jesus is replying back to one of the questions of the disciples. And he said, Jesus replied, anyone in John 14, 23, who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and we will come to them and make our home with them. See, you belong to him. You have an eternal home and security forever. There's your fill in the blank. Security, home and security forever. Stephen, this is hard for me. You don't know what my dad was like, my family's like. I know, and I can. I believe you, it is hard. Start with this agape love and forgive. Ask God to help you to start forgiving at another layer, another dimension. And as you forgive, then God's going to have more, your soul has a more open door to this lavish love of the Father for you to experience more of Him. God, help me. I want to experience, I want to know this lavish love of the Father, not just a word on a page, but that it's powerful. It's an eternal word for me today. There's so much here. I want to keep moving. There's so much in this passage, and I've got more scriptures to read, if we can, through verse 10. But I want to make a quick comment about verse 2 and 3. It says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Verse 3, "All who have this hope in Him purify themselves just as He is pure." You know, one thing that I was sitting here during the worship team practice this morning, and I had a question mark in my preparation in this that, Lord, I'm struggling on really knowing how to apply this. But it says that, "But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." And one of the songs, I just love the song selection today, was so intimate. I was entering in just by myself on the back row there. Just, and I was like, "Oh Lord, I just love Your presence." When I sense this closeness and I feel this purity that's happening. I feel this presence. I feel this transformation happening. And that's right. Imagine when I appear and You see me and I come in the second coming, the power of God that's going to transform you in an instant, how close You're going to sense, how my purity is going to be just come out of my eyes and my presence into Your being. And it was like, wow, I can't wait. This is going to be awesome. So we get little tastes of this when we enter into worship or prayer or waiting on Him, and we sense His presence. We sense His peace, His purification, and He's transforming us. I'm going to read the next two verses in this chapter. Verse 4 and 6, and the rest of the passage, for me, it's saying these are the robbers of this intimate family love that I've designed. These are robbers trying to steal it away from your life and experience. 1 John 3, verses 4 through 6, "Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness, but you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins. And in Him is no sin. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning." There's your fill in the blank. "No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him." So when you first read this, and depending on the translation, it just says, hey, those who sin, I mean, hey, you're not with the Father. If you just sin, you're not with God. You've never seen Him or not. Well, hold it now. Didn't we read early in this little letter in John chapter 1 that we can't like lie and pretend like we never sin again as a believer? So how do I read this passage? How do I deal with this? And the Greek helps us with this. When it's referring to sin, it has the, in the Greek, the present tense of the verb sin or sinning. And when it has the present tense in Greek, it always indicates a continuous action. It's not a one-time event. It's not once or twice, but it's a continually pursuing and going. And that's this idea of keeps on sinning, continues to sin. It's deliberate. It's a conscious intention to keep going in sin, to habitually sin, to indulge in sin. And see, I want to describe to you that's different than if you're on, you do have Jesus in your heart, and you're like, "Oh gosh, Lord Jesus, I please forgive." You're struggling with this sin. And so I say that struggling with sin is different than continuing in sin. Sometimes only God sees the difference. He sees your heart, your motivations, things that you do in private to work on this. God sees and He knows. You can't fool Him in this. There is a resistance of temptation that we all go through. There is a trial. There's a struggle. There's a we go through to resist temptation. And then when we fall and we sin again, be it once or more, we have this thing happening to us when Jesus lives inside of us, where we're grieving, we're restless, we don't have peace, we get uncomfortable, we know that something's wrong, and we wonder what something's going on. Well, the devil's trying to get you used to that feeling and say it's okay, just ignore your conscience, ignore that conviction, but your conscience and the Holy Spirit is trying to get your attention. It's trying to get you to realize, yeah, you don't have peace right now because I'm trying to get your attention. Be aware of what's going on. And yes, He will give you quick discernment. If you want it, He will give it quick because He wants you to quickly repent and turn back to God. In one of the translations, I can't remember which one, but it says, those who practice sin and who continue in sin has either seen Him or known Him, or not. No one who lives in Him but practices sin. And I just thought, well, how does someone practice sin? Well, you practice. If you're on a sport in high school, which I was on a couple sports, we went to practice 5 days a week. And we knew we would be there again the next week. We had plans to get better at it. We planned to do it again. And we had to be committed to practice it consistently. And so that's what it's like. Praise God for that earlier chapter in 1 John. Let's remember 1 John 1, verse 8 and 9, that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So, hey, let's just be honest about it. We're not perfect. So we need the next verse. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So there's a question, there's a condition there, verse 9. If we confess our sin. There's your fill in the blank. If we confess our sins. So it's your choice. It's in your domain as the will that God's given you as free will agents, free will creatures. He's not forcing you to repent. He's not forcing you to be humble. It says, if you confess your sins, He is faithful to you. This is the analogy I gave. Again, this has been over a month ago on this scripture, that this is our daily soap. What brand is your favorite? What body wash do you like? How do you like to scrub your skin? Well, that scripture, memorize it, circle it, underline it in your Bible. Make it sure you can get there to it quickly, because this is how we cleanse ourselves by the blood of Jesus. He is faithful to forgive us, to cleanse us from all of it. This is our daily soap for purifying us from our sin, guilt, and shame, all of it. Not just your sin, and then you walk around with a little guilt because you feel bad. No, get rid of the guilt too. Wash it off. What shame. I can't go back to that church. I can't go back, talk to my friends, what I've done, the way I failed. No. It's the shame is cleansed as well. Thank you, God, that He is a God of the second chances and the third chances and the fourth chances. That He's merciful like that. And so that when we get entangled in old sins or new sins, however entangled, and we come back and He's not holding shame over us. He is thrilled. His eyes are glistening. There he comes. There she comes. My son and daughter coming back. He's coming back. Yes, this is repentance. I was reaching out in my love and kindness to bring them to repentance. Oh, God does not, he's not into punishment. Listen, you'll have consequences for your sin. That's just the nature of the way the earth turns and revolves. That's not something he has to make happen. There are consequences for our selfish, sinful choices. He's just thrilled about restoring that love relationship back with him. He's thrilled. He's elated. His eyes are glistening. He's so glad. He's not saying, well, I told you if you had, and because this was the 10th time, you're going to have to carry some extra guilt and shame this time. Here's some. I'm going to put some on you right now. No. He washes us. This 1 John 1:9 is cleanses from all unrighteousness. So we're as good as new. We're a baby again. These next several verses are very direct. They're very blunt. I'm just going to read them and work through them here for a little bit. 1 John 3:7-10. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning, because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. Wow, that's just in your face. That's just direct. That's just blunt. That makes us go, oh, Lord, let me double check my heart. Where am I in these areas and loving our brother and sister? And that is going to be part of the next passage. It really breaks open and gets into that in more detail. But John is calling some people, or you're either a child of God or a child of the devil. Man, isn't that kind of harsh? He actually got that from Jesus. And Jesus in John chapter 8 was being blunt honest with the religious leaders who were coming against him. And he said, Your father's Satan, you're children of the devil. And he said, no, our father is Abraham. We're good Jews. Our father is the Heavenly Father. No. He goes, listen, I'm speaking the truth from the Heavenly Father, and you're opposing me. You can't be children of God if you're opposing me. And you know, in some ways, this isn't that big of a deal, because when we're children of God, Christ is in us. We're being transformed. We're going more like him. We want to be more like him. But to be a child of the devil just wants us to live for ourselves. Just live a selfish life. Just do what's best for you, what you want to do. Just block everybody and just make you Lord of your life. That actually sounds pretty American. Live your life for yourself. Do it for yourself. Be yourself. You're the best. You're the number one. And it sounds like, yeah, let's just build myself up. I'm just going to live for myself. And God and all others are behind me. I'm leading my life and my decisions. And you know what? In the Satanic Bible, that's what Anton LaVey, who wrote it, said. He said, indulge your flesh. And you've fulfilled this whole book. So you don't have to be a Satanist and go to some worship place in the dark in the middle of the night somewhere where there's some pentagons and some other symbols or something. No, you can just worship yourself and you're doing just fine. So being called a child of the devil, I mean, that's what I was when I just lived my own selfish life. I was just thinking of myself. Before I turned over and dedicated my life to Christ. at the same time, I'm not sure if a stranger I meet this week and I want to share the gospel with them, I'm going to say, hey, child of the devil. So, you know, use that phrase selectively, right? You probably won't use it with strangers. It's more of a teaching time where we get into the word a little differently and it comes up, right? And that sometimes some people know, yeah, I know, I'm not going to lie to you. See, folks, John is saying, don't let anyone lead you astray in this. A life of self-centeredness is not the characteristic of a child of God. This is even a litmus test for our own heart. Are you genuinely saved? Are you really a son of the King, a treasured daughter of the King? There's this verse in this passage, verse 9, 1 John 3, 9. I want you to see it. There's a word that maybe when I read it, you didn't really notice it. It says, no one is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. Wow. See, there is this seed in you from God. When you've repented from your sins and you've turned to Him, you say, oh, forgive me my sins, Lord. I believe that you died on the cross for me. I trust you that your resurrection power is for me. There's the seed that is planted to you. It's a guarantee that God is working. It's a guarantee that He is in you, and it's the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter talks about this seed in this verse, 1 Peter 1:23, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. That phrase, born again, you're a new person. You have a new heart. It was a heart of stone. Now it's a soft heart of flesh, sensitive to the Father. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. That sinful nature that ruled you and you led your own life, it's been kicked out, and now the Spirit of God rules your heart. Your spirit is not dead and darkened. Now it's alive with the light of God. Your spirit is alive. It's been made alive by this seed, this Holy Spirit that's in your spirit on the inside of you. Notice how important and powerful this word seed is. Because in creation we hear repeatedly as God created the fish and according to its kind they multiplied and how the plants and according to the seeds of that kind of plant it was multiplied and according to the seed of the certain animals and the became and they would multiply into the same kind. So this seed in you is a deposit of the Holy Spirit, and according to its kind, there's your fill in the blank, we become more like Christ. So you have the seed of a holy God by the Holy Spirit. Not only were you created in His image, but now there's a deposit in you to guarantee your transformation, that you are unique and different now on the inside. You're unique and different. You belong because you are a son of the, you're a daughter of the King. You're a treasured son of the eternal Father. You're different now. You are the real deal. You are authentic in a relationship with Christ. So here's that litmus test. I'm going to bring it up again for your own heart. Are you genuinely saved? Here's a way to tell that when you sin, you're planning the next time that you will sin again, looking forward to it, knowing how you will conceal it so that, you know, those who care won't find out. How does your insides react to sin? How does it react to temptation? This is the litmus test. Well, listen, if you don't care what, if there's no reaction on the inside and you just want more and you're pursuing it, planning it, I want to say, stop and hold off. Get serious. Are you really a believer? Or has it been you've just said, resisted the convictions of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit just had to release you and let the consequences of your lifestyle and action wake you up and then bring you back from repentance later. So are you resisting those temptations? Are you resisting the sin and battling with it? You feel that restlessness? You know something's wrong. You want to get it right. That's the struggle that we go through. That's not what a child of the devil does. The child of the devil just looks for the next one, looks for the next time to do it again. This is one of my favorite phrases of the New Testament, and it's in verse 8. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. That's an easy one to remember. Again, underline it, star it. This is one you can use over and over again. The purpose of Christ's coming was to destroy the deeds of the devil. It is a battle of kingdom of light against darkness. And Jesus won and squashed and has victory through his resurrection over the kingdom of darkness. This Greek word for destroy is used in other places in the New Testament. And when I describe these examples to you, you'll hear it's luo is the Greek word. It means untie, unloose, unbind, and then dissolve it or crush it, destroy it. So for examples, when John the Baptist said, I'm not worthy to untie the straps of his sandals, same Greek word. It says, go to the colt of the donkey and untie it. And so then I can use it to ride on coming in Jerusalem. That was it. Untie. Let that donkey loose. Let him loose. Untie it. The grave clothes of Lazarus. Unravel him, unbind him. Same Greek word. Oh, I love it. This is so good. The Apostle Paul was in chains, and these chains were removed. These were removed and destroyed. Same word. Thank you, Father, that you lavish your love on us to restore our soul, that you unravel those grave clothes, those things that bind us, those lies, those deceptions, those fears and anxieties that have you in chains. He breaks them and destroys them and lets you free. This is what he does. His light does to darkness. His love does to shame and guilt. His blood cleanses us and washes us. We have people here on the sides available for prayer, these altar ministry teams. They're available for anything going on in your life. We want to be a people of prayer. Online right now, in just a few moments, there's a prayer call line that someone's available for you watching on Sunday morning for the next 30 minutes to call that number and receive prayer. Ask the Holy Spirit, if we go into this last song, a few questions. How do you want me to obey this passage? Who do you want me to share this passage with? With whom do you want me to share my testimony or the gospel? Let's just let this last song kind of wash over us. Let our hearts just listen and wait on the Lord right now. And then I'll close in a moment with a blessing over you.
You storm the gates of my heart. The veil in between was torn apart. Now you stole the keys to the grave. As you bring things to life, you roll stones away. All praise to the Lord Most High. All praise to the one who saved my life. All praise to Jesus Christ, my King of heaven, my King forever. All praise to the Lord Most High. All praise to the one who saved my life. All praise to Jesus Christ, my King of heaven, my King forever.
Father forever. Hallelujah.
All praise to the one who saved my life. All praise to Jesus Christ, my King of heaven, my King forever.
Right here, if you've been far from God for a long time, and you're coming back today, you're repenting. If you're for the first time saying, I want to start a relationship with Jesus Christ, you could be here in this room or online, then do it today. Do it now. We'll help you pray if you need help. You need to share that with someone or have them pray with you. This is the day. I'll be around others, your friends that you know who is rooting for you. And also, Lord, we ask that we encounter the lavish love of the Father today, tonight, this week, that you would restore our souls, Lord, that you would unbind us and release us from sin, guilt, and shame, and darkness, Lord, and destroy the works of the enemy in our lives and around us. We trust you in that, Lord God. We believe in your power over the enemy. Have a great week. It's been good to be together, seeking God together. You have more than enough grace over your life this week, and more than enough of that unconditional love of the Father over you. Be blessed.
I lift my hands, I lay my whole life to you. My whole life down before you. My whole life. to Jesus.